Will you please turn to the book of Acts? Acts chapter 18. We'll begin with verse 1. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. And after these things, having left Athens, he, that is Paul, came to Corinth, and finding a certain Jew by name Aquila, of Pontus by race, just come from Italy, and Priscilla his wife, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome, came to them, and because they were of the same trade, abode with them, and wrought, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded Jews and Greeks. And when both Silas and Timotheus came down from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in respect of the word, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But as they opposed and spoke injuriously, he shook his clothes and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own head. I'm pure. From henceforth I will go to the nations." And departing thence, he came to the house of a certain man by name Justus, who worshipped God, whose house adjourned the synagogue. But Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. And the Lord said by vision in the night to Paul, "Fear not, but speak, and be not silent, because I am with thee, and no one shall set upon thee to injure thee, because I have much people in this city." And he remained there 1 year and 6 months, teaching among them the word of God. Will you please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The first 5 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. "And I, when I came to you, brethren, came not in excellency of word or wisdom, announcing to you the testimony of God. For I did not judge it well to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my word and my preaching, not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not stand in man's wisdom, but in God's power." Maybe we'll also read 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll read from verse 11 through verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. "For the rest, brethren, rejoice. Be perfected. Be encouraged. Be of one mind. Be at peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Salute one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." May we commit His word to Him. Dear Heavenly Father, we do want to thank Thee once again for the privilege of remembering Thy Son at Thy table. Lord, we can never understand why Thou should love us so much. Lord, we thank Thee because we are tokens of Thy love. And as we continue in Thy presence and read Thy word, we ask, Lord, that Thou will, through Thy Holy Spirit, speak to us through Thy word. Lord, do build us up in Thyself, that we may be unto the praise of Thy glory. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We have been considering together from time to time on this matter of the life of the church, the body of Christ. When our Lord Jesus was on earth, He lived in a physical body. And in that physical body, He taught and He worked. After His death and resurrection and ascension, He took upon Himself on this earth a mystic body, a body that is made up of all those who believe in Him. It is the church, the body of Christ. And in this mystic body, He continued to do and to teach. So our interest is to see how our Lord Jesus, the risen head, how He lives in and through this mystic body, the body of Christ. We find in the book of Acts, this mystic body, the church, as it is established from city to city, starting from Jerusalem through all Judea, Samaria, and even to the end of the world, because according to that time, the end of the earth is Rome. And in Acts, we find that it came to Rome. But of course, we know that the book of Acts has no ending, because this life of the church, the body of Christ, continues on even to our days until the return of the head of our Lord Jesus. Now we find whatever is recorded in the Word of God is for our edification, for our admonition. So we believe, as we read the story of how the churches in different places, how they lived, how they witness for the Lord, we believe that this is more than just history of the first century church. We believe that God put these things in the Word for us to read, that we may learn lessons from them. There are pitfalls, there are problems, pitfalls we should avoid, problems we should know how to solve, and ways that we should learn how to follow. So in our fellowshipping on these churches of the first century, our desire is not just to know some historical fact. Our desire is to learn from our brothers and sisters How did Christ live through them? That we may know how to allow Him to live through us corporately. Now, we have covered the church in Jerusalem, the church in Antioch, the churches in Galatia, the church in Philippi, and the church in Thessalonica. So, this morning, we are coming to the church in Corinth. Now, we know that during the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, the Spirit of God did not allow him to remain in Asia. But he was led to cross the Aegean Sea into Europe. So the gospel began to spread from Asia to Europe. First to Philippi, then to Thessalonica, and in chapter 18 of the book of Acts, we are told that after Paul left Athens, he came to Corinth. Now, this second missionary trip covered about 3 years, from 50 AD to 53 AD. Now, Corinth at that time was the capital of Achaia. It is a commercial city. It is very beautifully situated, and it is a very wealthy city because of commerce and also of the Isthmian Games. Now, that was before the Olympic Games. And for these two reasons, that city was a rather famous city. But it was a city civilized, but very corrupted. It is very immoral, and drinking is a big problem in that city. But strangely, you'll find this city is famous at that time for two things. One is for its dissipated living. So sometimes there is a saying said, he lives like a Corinthian. In other words, he lived a very corrupted, immoral life. Yet on the other hand, there is another saying. He has the speaking of the Corinthians. Why the Corinthians are very famous for their eloquence. They can put things in a very logical and appealing way. So on the one hand, they live very corrupted life. On the other hand, they talk very eloquently. Now that was the situation in the city of Corinth at that time. Now before Paul came into that city, as he viewed that city from far, he made a determination. We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that he determined that when he arrived in Corinth, what should he do with the Corinthians? How should he approach them with salvation? And he said he was determined that in their midst, he will know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, He determined not to match eloquence with eloquence, intelligence with intelligence. Because he saw that what the Corinthians really need is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So that was his determination before he entered into that city. When he first arrived, he was all by himself because Timothy was sent to Thessalonica and Silas was still in Berea. He was all by himself. But he found out that there was a couple, a Christian couple in that city. Aquila and Priscilla. Now they just came from Rome because Caesar Claudius decreed that all Jews must leave Rome. Now we are told in history that the reason why Claudius gave that decree that all Jews must leave Rome, it was because there was trouble among the Jews in Rome because of Christus. Now Christus, we know, means Christ. So evidently, the gospel of Jesus Christ had been brought to Rome by some people, and that caused some turmoil among the Jews. And because of the turmoil, all Jews were ordered out of Rome. And Aquila and Priscilla, they were Christians. Now we did not know how they become Christians, but we are told probably they were those who attended Pentecost. And when they were there at Pentecost in Jerusalem, they were among the 3,000 that were saved. So they were the early Christians. And after they were saved, they returned back to Rome. And probably they were among those who spread the good news and caused the turmoil among the Jews. And they were ordered out. All the Jews were ordered out of Rome. So they came to Corinth. So Paul went and stayed with them, because they were not only fellow Christians, and probably even Christians before Paul was, but they had the same trait. You know, among the Jews, their education was not only to study, but also every man must learn a trade. And it so happened that Paul's, he learned the trade of tent making, and Aquila also was a tent maker. So Paul went and stayed with them, and they worked together with their hands. On Sabbath, Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, they will go to the synagogues, and Paul began to reason with the Jews there about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But mainly you'll find Paul spent his days working with his hands. Only on Sabbath he went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews. But after Silas and Timotheus came from Macedonia, something happened. You know, Paul's heart was stirred. He was pressed constrained by the Word of God. So he began to preach the gospel even more frequently and fervently. Not only just on Sabbath in the synagogue, but he began to spread the good news in a more zealous and way. And when he was doing that, he met opposition from the Jews. And because the Jews, they opposed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they spoke injuriously against Christ. So Paul said, well, since you refuse to accept the Messiah, Christ, then I will go to the Gentiles. I will go to the nations. So he went to a house of justice that was adjourned to the synagogue. And there he began to continue preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And even the ruler of the synagogue, Crispus, he and his whole family came to the Lord. But mostly they were Gentiles. But there was opposition, fierce opposition. So evidently Paul was a little bit hesitant, you know, whether he should stay there. You know, he has been driven out from city after city, and he was wondering whether he should stay on or whether he should leave. And in the night, in a vision, the Lord appeared to him and said, Paul, stay here. Do not be silent. I'm with you. No one can set his hand upon you. I have many people in this city. And when Paul heard this in the vision, he stayed in Corinth 1 year and 6 months. So we find that the Apostle Paul, he stayed in Corinth 1 year and 6 months. Not until afterwards, when Gallio became the proconsul and the Jews began to take Paul to the judgment seat of Gallio and accuse him. And Gallio said, well, it's your law and these things. I would not be troubled by that. And Paul afterwards still stayed many days before he left Corinth. So that was how the church in Corinth began. Now, brothers and sisters, we would like to see, now, who were those people that composed the church in Corinth? Now, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, maybe we should read a little bit more. We read from verse 22. Since Jews indeed ask for signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews an offense, and to nations foolishness. But to those that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, God's power and God's wisdom. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For consider your calling, brethren. Now notice this, that there are not many wise according to flesh, not many powerful, not many highborn, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world, that he may put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world, that he may put to shame the strong things, and the ignoble things of the world, and the despised has God chosen, and things that are not, that he may annul the things that are, so that no flesh shall boast before God. So we know that those believers in the church in Corinth, they were mostly common people. Not wise, but foolish. Not of high position, but lowly. Not powerful, but weak. In other words, most of them are nobodies. But even though they were nobodies, and yet if you turn to chapter 6, and then you find something there. If we will start to read from verse 9. Do ye not know that unrighteous persons shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not err, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those who make women of themselves, nor who abuse themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor abusive persons, nor the rapacious shall inherit the kingdom of God. Notice verse 11. And these things were some of you. But ye have been washed, but ye have been sanctified, but ye have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So you find these nobodies, actually, some of them were really quite notorious, great sinners. And yet, by the grace of God, when the gospel was preached to these people, they were washed, they were sanctified, they were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So when Paul wrote this, 1 Corinthians, you'll find he addressed them as sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Now think of that. These nobodies, these notorious, sinful people, wicked life, and when the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, was preached to them, what grace had come upon them? They became sanctified. That is to say, set apart from the world. They were justified. They were called saints. Not called to be saints, but they were called saints. Sinners before, but saints now. Separated from the world unto God. Now, that was what happened. That was the power of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And not only that, but when Paul continued to preach Jesus Christ, and Him crucified to them. You find these people, they were enriched in Christ Jesus. They were rich in the Word of God. And they were not behind anybody in gifts. They had a good beginning. A very promising beginning. And Paul had great hope towards them because Paul said they were waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, unimpeachable in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. great hope. They were called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you know we are all called. What is our calling? What are we called to? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, we are told that we are called into the fellowship, into a fellowship, into a sharing together, into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now think of that. In this universe, there is a divine fellowship. A fellowship that is different from all the other fellowships in the world. It is the fellowship of the Father and of the Son in the Spirit. In other words, it is the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. God's Son, Jesus Christ, has a fellowship with His Father, sharing everything together. In the Spirit, in love, in perfect harmony, in one mind, in one purpose, everything sharing together. A close fellowship. An intimate fellowship. The sweetest fellowship that is ever in the universe. And into that fellowship, God has called the Corinthians to join in. God has called us to come in. And this fellowship can only be joined by new birth. There is no other way to join that fellowship. You have to be born into that fellowship. You have to receive the life of God in order to be in that fellowship. To share, the Son will share everything that He has with the Father with us. Or to put it another way, the Son will share His Father to us. And the Father will share His Son with us. It is such a rich fellowship. Such a glorious, wonderful fellowship that we are called into. Brothers and sisters, just think of that. Once we belong to the world, wicked, perverse, corrupted, fading. And now we are called out of the world and into the fellowship